And so I saw this documentary. It just came out recently. And here's the ad for it, and then I want to talk about it.
Why were you suicidal?
It's because I can be very peak states in life, but I can go so deep that I don't find a way out.
I know you right now. You got a lot to give. Can you feel me?
I do.
You and I are going to make a deal. I'm going to show you what to do to reshape yourself. How is it that people can make lasting changes in minutes? What makes that possible?
I have one camera on Tony and one camera on the intervention, but I don't want to screw up what you're doing.
The challenge is, we never know where he's going to go.
I'm a kid from Azusa, California, who did not have any certainty, but I was certain of one thing, my insatiable hunger to end suffering for any human I can. Good morning.
Good morning.
David Essence is my very favorite event, just because it covers the controlling force that controls everything.
Get ready for you. Get ready.
Get nervous? Is there a stage fright?
Like no stage fright. My job is to dominate the problem and bring out what's really strong.
Childhood beating.
Constant pain.
Sexual abuse.
Father abandoned him.
Mother was murdered by stepfather.
Held hostage for 3 days.
Are you ever concerned about giving the wrong piece of advice?
I'm looking for what's real. And when I find it, I take that vein and take it all the way to the soul. Our entire life changes in a moment. Who gets that? Say I. Problems are what make us grow. Authenticity will lead to a rich life. Life is always happening for us, not to us.
Yes.
Everybody's got their thing, and this is my thing. You haven't deserved any of it. Out of pain comes unbelievable strength. You're incredible. What did you see in their eyes?
Love.
How do we get love from every kind of person?
I'm going to do the right thing.
I just really believe people's love and caring, if they led with that, they'd find the way. One, two, three, make the sound of who you are! Your life a masterpiece, my dear friend.
Yeah, me and Netflix. I'm telling you, it was powerful. Lots of swearing in it. It was times where he was getting into people's faces. And my heart actually broke for some of the stuff as I'm watching it. Because if you read, he'll say things, I am not your judge, I am not your master, I'm not your savior, I'm not your guru. But he will point to you as you are that person. You are your savior. You are your master. You are your judge. You are your guru. And saying stuff to people, one of the ladies he confronted, he was like, you know, talking to her about relationship, and he's getting in her face and he's saying what he's saying. And at a certain point, she's talking about her boyfriend that she's not with that weekend because she's at this seminar that costs $6,000 to go to. Okay? And people, the place is packed. Why? Because people want answers. People want to know why things are the way they are. And he's literally talking to this lady and he says to her, you need to be honest. Do you love him? Do you need to be honest? And she's like, and he goes, I can already tell you don't. Get out your phone. And she goes, no. And the whole place just goes, no. And he makes her call him. And basically, this isn't working. And everybody's like, after it's done, yeah, it's amazing. Thinking this guy on the other line of the documentary, you know, he's just eating this up, all right? Talk to another couple, and he says, how often do you have sex? There's a lot of people in the room. And he's answering a question publicly. But he's dealing with hard issues with couples. And they're wanting it because they want to get fixed. Something's wrong. But the end thereof, without Christ, the end thereof is the way of death. I'm telling you, you can, the stuff, and I'm telling, it was moving. Why? Because he's an amazing communicator. But by the way, we don't know what happens weeks beyond this. We don't know. It gets you hyped up. It got the right music. He's talking. He's teary-eyed. He does all this. Amen. And I really think he does want to help people. I honestly believe it. And I want to be helpful. But I want, in all of these things, if each and every week we come here and it's just a pep talk, and sometimes we need that, and I hope I'm encouraging to you, but more than anything, I want to point you to the Savior, point you to the Savior, point you to the Savior, so that when you walk out of here, you know you have access to Him. He's the one. He's the answer. He's the one who meets the needs. And so we're talking about marriage and sexuality. And by the way, we're not going to go into a bunch of, I can list sexual sins for you for a moment here. Adultery, that's unlawful sexual intercourse involving at least one married person. Adultery is incompatible with the harmonious laws of family life in God's kingdom and is under God's judgment since it violates God's original purpose. Fornication, that is pornography, that's illicit sexual intercourse, including prostitution, incest, licentiousness, which is a lack of moral restraint, and habitual immorality. And that even ties into sexual fantasies over and over and over again. Uncleanness. This is often in the scriptures dealing with homosexuality and lesbianism. Lewdness, that's unashamed indecency, unbridled lust, unrestrained depravity, a disposition or settled tendency to evil, the innate corruption of unregenerate man. The person with this characteristic has an insolent defiance of public opinion, sinning in broad daylight with arrogance and contempt. And it often refers to sexual sin. And we could spend a whole time talking and listing stuff. And then at some point, if we're honest, some of us have to go, oh, that's me. That's me. And we will deal with, at some point, dealing with hamartiology, which is a doctrine of sin. But right now we're in anthropology. And I want to point to the positive things concerning what God has called us to. He says in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, he says this, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He goes on and he says this. He says in Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. He's talking to believers. He goes, I don't even want people to even get close to thinking that this is some sort of priority in your life, sexual immorality, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or as who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. I guess I know God's prayer for us is that we'd become more childlike. When we see something that we know is wrong, that our hearts would be like, I don't want to go there. Evelyn came over. That's our 2-year-old granddaughter, and we were going downstairs to play, and the light was downstairs was off, and she didn't want to go any farther into the darkness. She wanted a light on so that she would feel safe going down into that room. I want to be that with spiritual things. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And all these verses lead up to verse 15 through 17, where he says, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And this is the same chapter that ultimately he starts talking to wives and husbands and how they are to live their lives. And so as we work through this together, I want to be encouraging. I want to be somebody that lifts up the ideal, but realizes that we're each and every one of us is dealing with some really hard, painful things. And so as we work through this together, take out your notes if you want to and write in some notes here. And we'll keep going back to the scriptures. And what does the scripture say concerning things? Last week we talked about gender. The week before we talked about creation. Next week we're going to be talking about the essential nature of man, which is body, soul, and spirit. So you have an understanding that we're made up of much more than we see. So first question, what about marriage? What about marriage? God created marriage at the beginning of the human race as a lifelong union between one man, one woman. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And was Adam and Eve actually a married couple? Well, we see this in Genesis 2, verse 25. He says this, and the man and his wife were both naked, and were not ashamed, and that's not the right verse. Oh, yeah, what? Yes, it is. Man and his wife. He called him his wife. So God's definition of marriage was not for the Jewish people only, but was intended to apply to all people in all societies of all time. Marriage happened in Genesis 1 and 2, but the laws came about for the Jewish people between Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy. Marriage between a man and a woman is the most fundamental institution in any society. God established marriage before the establishment of cities, nations, courts of law, or any human laws, before any government. Listen to this. British anthropist J.D. Unwin reached this conclusion after conducting exhaustive research to investigate the assertions made by Sigmund Freud. Unwin, if you want to look him up later, U-N-W-I-N, discovered that Freud's call for the liberation of sexual behavior had grave consequences for society. In his research, Unwin chronicled the historical decline of 86 different cultures and found that strict marital monogamy was central to social energy and growth. Indeed, no society flourished for more than three generations without it. Unwin wrote, in human records, there is no instance of a society retaining its energy after a complete new generation has inherited a tradition which does not insist on prenuptial and postnuptial continence. And so it's saying, by the typical traditional definition of what should be in a marital relationship, if a society goes beyond that within three generations, that society doesn't last. Every society that this sociologist studied said that that's the pattern. That's extra biblical. That's something that we would look at and we go, okay. And so we could look at different conventions going on. We could look at one convention and go, that convention is good and this convention is bad, or vice versa. And the problem is that each of those conventions has interesting stuff going on. And if my hopes are just built on man solving this problem, we're in deep weeds. This is something that we need to be praying about. And we can get all worked up about politics, and I can get interesting with my discussions myself, okay? But the reality is we need to be in prayer. And we need to be in prayer about our own lives and our own walk. Because it's so easy to look out and see all the black hats in other people's lives instead of going, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's where is my walk with Him? Things that we see that are not lining up with Scripture should bother us. But the most important thing is judgment beginning with the house of God. How are we as believers living? I mean, the Bible even says this. People that don't know God are supposed to live like people that don't know God. They don't know God. But people that claim Christianity, people that call themselves Christians and living a certain way, and it isn't lining up with Scripture, and it goes over and over and over again. There's no battle and there's no desire, and it just seems to continually go on that way. I've got to start asking myself, is that Christian? Concerning polygamy, some of you may be going, really? Polygamy? I mean, that's just a reality show, Sister Wives. Or Big Love on HBO. That's just, you know, how could, that's not a reality. As the definition of marriage changes, it opens up other opportunities. Because once you change definitions, words meaning certain things or not meaning certain things, once you move the goalpost and what truly is called for, the teacher in Sunday school earlier, he's from India, it looked like, and so he's going to allude to soccer. I allude most of the time to baseball, but he would allude to soccer. And he said it would be like this, a person that is playing a soccer game and constantly moving the goalposts. Now, could you imagine if that was going on during any sort of game? Somebody's playing a game, basketball, and somebody's moving the goalposts around. Hey! Some of you might make it every now and then, but the reality is there's something about that in all of us. If we did that during a game, that's stupid. That's silly. We're not going to play by those rules. But we're doing that with our definitions of things. We're doing that with our terms. It used to mean this. Now it means this. Do you see how frustrating that can be? It isn't frustrating if I want to whatever, if I want to live whatever way. The problem is, the Bible says that that leads to destruction. So why did God allow polygamy in the Old Testament? Nowhere in the Bible did God ever command polygamy or tell anyone to marry more than one wife. Rather, God temporarily allowed polygamy to occur without giving it any explicit moral approval. Nevertheless, in the Old Testament narratives, whenever a man has two or more wives, it seems to lead to trouble. Amazing. In addition, polygamy is horribly dehumanizing for women, for it does not treat them as equal in value to their husbands, and therefore it does not recognize that they share fully in the high status of being created in the image of God. Genesis 1:27. The requirement husband of one wife would exclude polygamists from being elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. This restriction would provide a pattern that would generally lead to the abolition of polygamy in a church in a generation or two. My daughter had opportunity to spend a semester in Egypt, and she lived with a family where there was polygamy going on, and she saw the heart wretchedness in the heart of the wife, in the heart of the daughters, as they saw dad head to another family. Concerning same-sex marriage, I actually already did a message on that. If you want to hear that, is a message entitled The New Normal, and our YouTube channel is Grace Bible Online, so I don't have to go through that again. When Jesus refers to marriage, he always does it in the reference of man and woman. Matthew 19 verse 5, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So what about marriage? Secondly, what about divorce? What about divorce? Moses dealt with divorce in the law. Let me give you these references. You don't have to look these up. You can do this later. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. Leviticus 21, 7 and 14, and Numbers 30, verse 9. Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, Leviticus 21, 7 and 14, and Numbers 30, verse 9. In the New Testament, Jesus allowed for divorce for the physical act of adultery and also allowed remarriage in such case. Matthew 19, verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. The implication is that if a man divorces his wife for sexual immorality and marries another, this action does not constitute adultery and it is not a sin. In addition, Paul allowed divorce in a case where an unbelieving spouse had deserted a believing partner, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. In counseling couples, and this is where I want to share my heart with you. In counseling couples, I always emphasize making this your last option. I have done weddings. I've been doing church work for 27 years now. I've done a lot of weddings. I have had couples that I have sat with and look me right in the eye, and I challenge them, I encourage them as much as possible to work through things. And in those premarital counseling sessions, they're wide-eyed. Everything's puppy dogs and rainbows. It's all perfect. We could never have this problem. And it's heartbreaking because I know a little bit about what's behind the curtain. And I'm trying to challenge them and encourage them, make this your last option. Because lately, some of the couples that I sit down with and we start talking, it's almost like, if this don't work out, I can always leave. I can always trade in. And there's some painful, hurtful stuff. It's heartbreaking. And my heart aches. You know, I don't know, if you come here often, you know this topic does not come up a lot. I've been in churches where there's things that come up regularly. Tithing, divorce, these big things that they want to keep beating the drum about. My heart aches and hurts for people that have gone through divorce. In fact, on a regular basis, I talk to individuals that have experienced divorce and have asked them, and I'm serious, I've asked them, I've looked them right in the eye and I go, how can I preach this without making you feel any worse than you already feel? And you know what each and every one of them says to me? Preach the truth. Preach what the Word of God says. And most of the time, the people that I'm looking at, they didn't want it. They did not want that situation. I'm a child of divorce. My parents got divorced later in my life. I was in college when it ultimately happened, but they were having marital problems all through junior high and high school. And the church was there for me. And I looked to couples that were, they didn't even know it. I was watching them because I was like, man, I want a marriage like yours. I know you aren't perfect. I've seen you at business meetings. But I'll tell you, there's things that I see you working through. It's fantastic. So I'm always encouraging couples and doing everything to try to work through our stuff. And so that's why at this church, we're not going to have a Tony Robbins seminar, but here's what we do have. We have a biblical counselor. You can meet with me. You can meet with the elders. You can meet with elder wives. You can meet with people that can help. But we've got also a biblical counselor that is here every other week. And sometimes, you know who's using him, her in this community? People in other churches. And then we have a financial counselor that will meet with you and sit down and keep it confidential and work through, and because that's a huge issue. We're trying to be helpful. So don't wait till things are so bad. And that's what seems to happen. I'm going to keep acting like everything is okay. I'm going to, I'm fine. This is horrible dancing, but I'm trying, okay? But and just put up the front and act like everything's okay instead of going, early on, something's wrong. I need help. So So we're here, and we aren't perfect, but we want to come alongside one another. It was so interesting in that seminar as I watched it. He was, first of all, directly in their face. Back to Tony Robbins for a second. He's directly in their face, and I'm thinking, you know what? The Word of God does that. It's in our face. Do you think, personally, when you look at me, do you think, man, he must like everything that's in the Bible? I don't. True confession. There's times I read and I go, I don't like reading that. Because you know what it makes me do? It makes me go, that's me. And it isn't good. But so, Robbins is in their face. I paid $6,000 for you to cuss me out. Then he would do this thing where they get, and it's like a 6-day thing, as he's working through it, they would, get together with your group and talk things out. I'm thinking, small group, grace group. He's stealing our ideas. And then he said, then they had homework for them, where they're supposed to make a poster of their life goals and things along that line. Oh, that sounds a lot like Bible study and Sunday school and working through. Interesting. All these things that Satan will go, I'll use that. And by the way, that's what he does. He's not creative. The Creator is creative. Here's what he is. He steals stuff. He steals ideas. So I want to go to the best. The best. And that's the Word of God. And know, Father, God, help us to use that. Last point. Point number three. What about singleness? What about singleness? So many times our culture acts like being single is not even living. The Scriptures actually teach differently. I had a great talk with my daughter the other day, and we're talking about this, and it was really a cool thing as she's talking about that singleness and marriage, and she said, I look back on my time of singleness as a gift. And singleness, by the way, is a gift. And marriage is a gift. They're both a gift. Enjoy the gift while you have it. Because here's what I see happening regularly. When somebody's single, I can't wait to get married. Watch The Bachelorette. Doing all this stuff. Amen. And then they get married, and they're like, man, wish I was single again. Not enjoy. No, it was cool. While you were single, enjoy singleness. It's a gift. While you're married, enjoy marriage. It's a gift. Bible says this, actually. If you can remain single and devoted to the Lord in purity, then do it. It's not like life really begins once you're married. Singleness is a gift. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7 through 9. You want to write these things down. You think about this later if you haven't thought about it, or discuss it with your child or somebody else. I wish that all, this is Paul talking, I wish all that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Isn't the Bible blunt? Isn't it so real? Instead of going, talking like these roses, and he goes, I know what you're like. And if you can't handle this, then you need to do this. See, sometimes we put pressure on singles as if their life doesn't really begin until they're married. There are definite advantages to remaining single. I know it's like, don't say that. But there are. Singles have more freedom in difficult times. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 26. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. They were dealing with persecution at the time. And if they were single, and because singleness gives freedom. It really does. I have single adult friends that they don't have to check on anyone to go, I think I'm going to go here this weekend. I have to check. No. And I know some of you are like, we know. That's just how it is, you know. I've had friends that early on in my marriage, these were single guys, and they wanted me to still be Steve Martin, I guess. And I'm bringing up all old stupid stuff. Anyways, but here's, yeah, thank you. At least you know what I'm talking about. But they would go, when I'd say, I'm going to check with Kim, they go, you're whipped. And I go, yeah, you're right. Here, I think once you get married, here's an amazing thing. I think I should tell my wife what I'm doing. But I know, so I'm the man. I tell her. And I'm going, yeah, and I wonder how long you're going to be the man. And vice versa. That's love. Isn't that a loving thing to do? But if you're single, you don't have to do that. Paul adds that getting married isn't sinful, by the way. 1 Corinthians, because he's saying all this great stuff about singles, and so some of you are like, well, man, if that's all how great it is. Paul added this, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 28. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Don't say amen, all right? See, the married person will have more trouble, okay? And the Greek word means pressure. And Paul is trying to spare them that. Being single frees you up for all sorts of opportunities. That's exciting. It's exciting. Singles have more freedom to devote themselves fully to God and His service. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 32 through 35. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. Did you notice when he's talking about the singles, he isn't going, and you can do whatever you want. No, it's devoted to the Lord. By the way, he's my master. I'm married, I'm single, he's my master. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. See, marriage carries with it certain responsibilities and obligations that take time and effort. The single person is freed up in incredible ways. So why not remain single? Here are 3 points. Why, if you can't, there's things that you remember. If I cannot do these things, then I probably should not remain single. Can you control sexual desires? Paul is very direct about this. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. If someone is single and they are fighting sexual temptations on a daily basis, then you probably should think about marriage. God does provide escape. We see it in the same book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Huge verse. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So he's going to bring you through it. Every Christian can gain strength. But if this issue is always an issue, then maybe marriage could help. Of course, you still need self-control, even as a married person. Let me repeat that. You still need self-control, even as a married person. Some people, oh, once I get married, I'll never be tempted again. Hello. That's not realistic. God has given marriage as a legitimate safeguard, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. But because of the temptation of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. And this was in the time of Corinth. This is a really, really bad society. Are you constantly lonely in spite of close relationships with the Lord and with other believers? We see in Genesis 2, verse 18, a pattern that he started. He said, "Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" To be lonely when you're single is not necessarily a sign of a spiritual problem. But if loneliness is a huge issue, then marriage could be a help. And then lastly, to what ministry has God called you? Is where he has called you, and I'm asking this to each and every one of you, especially the young people that are not married, do you sense the calling of God in your life? Does that even occur to you? When you think about the future, do you ever think this? I wonder where God wants to use my gifts, my abilities, my talents. Does that even cross your mind? Or is it, I'm just going with what I like? Biblically speaking, I want to encourage you to think about God's calling on your life. And so if he's called you to this unsafe place or an unwise place to take a family, then maybe that God is calling you to singleness. Something to remember. Marriage, and this is huge, marriage is not for self-centered fulfillment and personal happiness. Now, some of you may be bristling on that second part. I thought marriage was for personal happiness. Biblically speaking, marriage is not for self-centered fulfillment and personal happiness. Marriage is always about the other person. Now, do I get personal happiness? Amen. Do I get self-fulfillment? Amen. But if that's what it's all about, how dangerous. The idea of getting married and settling down with your nice house and two cars and a good job and weekend recreational hobbies and, of course, a church for weekends when I'm in town is completely unbiblical. If my whole future is based on me, 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 it's nowhere in the scriptures. It's, God, how have you wired me for your kingdom and for your glory? How have you wired me so that ultimately anything that I'm doing and given, I'm to leverage for the kingdom of God? Whether I eat or drink, everything is for the glory of God. And I pray toward that end, and I think about that, and I think about the neighborhood that he's placed me in, and I think about the house across the street, and this person over here, and this person over here, and my giftedness, and my skills, and my Father, I want to use them for your glory and my good. Because here is our calling, Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek, for the words of Jesus, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And that's a whole passage of scripture. This is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount where he says, don't worry about this, and this is what I want you then. And the Beatitudes where you start saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. And he just breaks us down and then ultimately lifts us up in Jesus Christ. He goes, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then God's going to do great things in my marriage. He's going to do great things in my parenting. Because when I do that, I think more about my wife. I think more about my kids. I think more about my friends. Because I want to bring glory to God. And then Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. But for whoever would save his life will lose it. If it's just about me, I'm going to lose that. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so if you're not gifted for celibacy, pray and look for a godly mate. Now, what should be the goal? Well, focus on personal growth in godliness. It seems like the culture a lot of times is in pursuit, in pursuit, in pursuit. Here's what I think God is calling you and I. Be the person that I'd want in someone else. And I think this, even for married people, I could say, man, Kim ought to be this way. Kim ought to be this way. And boy, if she really cared, Kim would do this. Here's the thing. Be that for her. Single, that you're thinking about, boy, I'd like the person, and you see these people, they list all these characteristics that they want in other people. They should be this, and they should be this. And are you that? Are you working on those things? What I'm finding more and more as I get older, I'm pretty much only in control of me for the most part. And wow, if I'd work a lot more on me, that might have ramifications for my wife, my kids, my grandkids. Never consider marriage to an unbeliever. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Don't go down that road or live for evangelistic dating. Guard your moral purity. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong reference there. It's 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. That's a really nice verse. Flee from sexual immorality. This stuff gets me when you think about that. In the sexual sins are listed so often in the New Testament, and it always seems to be one of the first ones he's mentioning because he knows how deadly it is for us. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. It's brutal. It's brutal. And we see a pattern in Joseph. When Joseph had Potiphar's wife after him, because the Bible says he was handsome and in good shape and stuff, he ran. He got out of there. And we need to get to the point where that's the way we view those things. It's like, get out of there. Don't try to, well, I'll just talk about it. We'll work it out. It isn't going to work. And by the way, guarding your moral purity is a battle for the rest of your life. The rest of your life. So some of you are like, man, when I get old, it won't be an issue. I look at those old people, they never think of it. I'm telling you, I've talked to some old people. And by the way, I'm old. Fight. Fight. It's so worth it. And then study and develop godly character qualities. We work on anything that's worthwhile. And be wise, but not super spiritual. Use appropriate means looking for a mate. And by the way, there's nothing unspiritual about being physically attracted to someone. Song of Solomon is pretty blunt about romance. And it's a good thing to like the person you will ultimately marry. I know you're like, boy, I'm getting nuggets of gold here. But there's sometimes people act like it's more spiritual. Oh, I'm just like you're putting up with something. And one more thing, marriage is not the final solution to your problems. God is. Marriage is not the final solution to your problems. God is. And you may be like, man, what was your purpose, or why did you feel so strongly about talking about this today? Because we've been working through Exodus. I didn't want to hammer on certain sins because every one of us, when it comes down to it, is a sinner. And every one of us is dealing with sinful issues. But here's what is ripping my heart out, and it's ripping out my heart out a lot recently. I have been watching young couples that I love dearly that are, their marriages are really struggling. And my heart breaks, and I feel like if I could just, we can just be all positive and act like everything is okay, and I just want to tell you, there are people that are dealing with issues that are so deep and so hard and so brutal, and some of them are suffering in silence. I told you recently, I saw in one aspect of social media, this thing keeps coming up, and it might come up because I'm a pastor, but it says, people with marriage problems, the last person they talk to is their pastor. I don't know how they figured that out. But I'm concerned about that. And I want to say to you that we are here. And we love you. And we want you to succeed. And if, and this is where I want to get, everything that seems to be put out in social media is kind of like church in the fact that it seems that people put out their best foot forward. I mean, every now and then you have people that complain on it, you know, every now and then. But for the most part, look at my family. Look at my wife and my kids and everything. And then look at my world. I'm always successful. I got the bumper sticker of the kid with the honor roll. Amen, I'm happy for you. I would have never been able to bring that sticker home to my parents. If they had them back then, it wouldn't have. If you saw my report card, oh, it was brutal, okay? And I want to say this as carefully as I possibly can. If you look at Kim and I and you go, oh, they must never have a problem. I'm telling you right now, we've worked through some stuff. But the key is we've worked through it. She's put up with so much. And you're like, well, we know that. But and if every couple that's been married a long time was honest, they would go, hey, there was this time. There was this thing. And we worked through it. If they were honest. Every couple. In fact, there's couples that are in this church and churches I've been in the past that have worked through some really bad stuff. But you'd never know. Because they don't need to tell you. It's not like they, hey, can I tell you enough? You'd be like, oh, shut up. I'm sorry. I know shut up's bad at some people. Be quiet. Honestly, though, it just my heart breaks because I'm like, I want you to know if you're having a hard time, welcome to the club. And let's work through this together. Don't let something keep getting worse. Talk to somebody about it. Is there anybody you trust enough to say, this isn't good? Because you can keep hiding it. At some point, if it isn't dealt with, boom. And then everybody knows. So please, take the step. And I, by the way, there's not one of you, if you're any of you are sitting here and going, he knows. I don't know. I just know we're all messed up, all right? And we all need Jesus. And he gives us principles. I'm so glad. I've looked at other religious books. These other religious books do not speak to us like the scriptures speak to us. I'm telling you. They got nice pithy sayings and oh, that makes sense and stuff like that. But I'm talking about dealing with marriage issues, speaking so bluntly about sex. The Bible's amazing. I'm telling you. Please don't. And some of you singles are sitting here. If you've got stuff that's weighing on you, we're here for you. We love you. Okay? Want to help. Keep pointing you to Christ. Keep pointing you to Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your gracious, patient hesed, which is that unfailing love. And thank you, God. Thank you for what you've done in Kim and my life. Thank you for her patience with me. Thank you for couples in this church that don't even know how much they've ministered to my heart because they kept working at it. And then those that have looked at their lives and they're like, oh, I've failed or something along those lines. They are an encouragement because they keep coming to church. They keep stretching. They keep pushing themselves. They want to walk with God. Singles here that have taken the time to set themselves apart and say, want to walk with God. Yesterday was a bad day for me, but today is a new day, and it's a new day in Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for your faithful forgiveness and love. And I ask you, God, please do a work in our church family. Help us to call on you. Help us when people look at us, they don't look at us and they go, oh, that's the church. They got it all together. But they would look at us. They believe in God. They trust God. They follow God. And help us to be humble, God. Help us to be humble because it's all your grace. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.